Enjoy God's presence together. Let's bow our hearts again. So, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we have a living faith in you, the living God. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you that our life, our Christian life, is much more than just form or tradition, but we thank you for your life in us, your spirit, your love, for the fellowship of your people, for the truth of your word, for the fruit of your spirit in us. Thank you, God. We thank you for your graces, your faithfulness, your goodness. We confess our need for you, our love for you today. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay. Oh, it's so wonderful to be gathered in faith together this morning. It's just an unspeakable privilege. I believe we sense that together in our hearts. Wow, we are such blessed people, such blessed, so much to be thankful for. Welcome, God bless you. I know it's not always easy to even get here on a Sunday morning for some people, so God bless you for your faith and for your Christian convictions, how important it is to be gathered together. We don't take it lightly, but we do whatever we can to be in the house of the Lord together, because we believe that God speaks to our heart. Amen? We believe that God gives us food for the journey, corrects us, convicts us, encourages us. We are on a journey as a disciple, getting to know Him and learning Him. So in this life and on this earth, we don't take it lightly what it means to be gathered together. Ephesians 1:23 says, the fullness of Christ on the earth is his body, which is his people. Where we are gathered in faith, there's a wonderful expression of Christ's presence and person that we don't find elsewhere. Solo Christianity is not what we're called to. We're called together as a church family. So thank you for being here this morning. I remember Kai Fong a few weeks ago. He said a few words here, and he said, oh, I haven't been able to get here all the way through the pandemic, not very often. And he said, but I want to thank all those who faithfully have come, because without you, we wouldn't have a church. And I love that, how that he thanked people for their faithfulness, and we do also for one another. Great to see Stephen here this morning. God bless you. Amazing. Great. Wonderful to see you. And then we have Maxine, who's with us for a second time, is it? I think. Wonderful. Great. God bless you so much. I'm praying and God lead you, and we hope there's a blessing for you here this morning. And also Linda with us for today. We're so blessed to have you. Is it Linda? Yeah, Linda. Great. And anyone else visiting and our regulars, God bless you, and let's have a special time together in the Lord, in the Word. I will say that my son has COVID. So right now he's locked away, the door is boarded up, we're not letting him out for 2 weeks. We're slipping food under the door, and everyone's wearing masks and sanitizing everything. So I've tested, I'm fine, and my family's fine. But because of that, I'm not going to be shaking hands or embracing people, and I'm going to slip out after the sermon, just out of love and honor for you. But I'm fine, and it's probably okay, but I'd rather be. And I'm sorry for that, because I love that time so much, and I know it's so important. So but I think you probably understand. All right, great. We have some things coming up that have been announced. We are in a series in the book of Thessalonians. And what a joy and a privilege it is as a Christian to have the Bible as an open book in our life. And as a church, we have these journeys through books of the Bible together. And we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And today we're going to, let's start with a prayer. So Father, we thank you that this book is open this morning for us. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word together. For to be a disciple means to be a student, one who is learning and growing and following in faith. So we pray together you will give us focus, that you will give us an academic discipline, a spiritual quickening, a hunger and an attentiveness to your word now. Teach us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to cover the last verses in chapter 4. And these are verses that look towards the end of the timeline, the end times timeline. Before we go to the passage, though, I'd like to set some context for us. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to the fairly new church in Thessalonica. He had only been there for some weeks. And now some months later, he is writing back to them with this letter. There is need for some things to be clarified. Paul had taught them about the end times. He had taught them about the rise of this political figure at the end of the age, commonly known as the Antichrist. He had taught them about the coming judgments at the end of the age, the tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb, and the coming. I can already see a few people. Okay, we came to church this morning. Just nudge your neighbor. Are we here? Are we awake? Okay, God bless you. Let's just give God our attention. So he had taught these all important doctrines to this young church. So in chapter 5, I'll read to you, he says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord was taught all the way through the Old Testament. It was a future time of great judgment that will come on the earth that will precede the Lord's coming. And Paul had taught them that, and he said, there's no need that I tell you about that. He had also taught them that before that time of the wrath of the Lamb or the day of the Lord on the earth, the church would be removed. Actually, in this book, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, "Waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And in the same book, 5:9, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." So this is not complicated. You ready? It's simple. Here we go. Here is the timeline. At the end of the age, we know that the Lord will return. Before he returns, there will be a time of great judgment called the day of the Lord or the wrath of the Lamb that will be poured out on the earth. Before that time, we are promised in the New Testament that the church will be removed, for we are not appointed to wrath or the wrath of the Lamb or that judgment. How is the church to be removed? Well, those in Christ, which constitutes the true church, those in Christ will be taken up from the earth and snatched up in what's often known as the rapture. So here's the context. This Thessalonian church, they knew these things. They were a young church and they were facing a lot of persecution. Paul had taught them, the church had begun, Paul had left, and they are a church that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is waiting for the Son to return from heaven. They have this longing and this expectation that he will return, that they will be delivered from wrath. But what starts to happen is people start to die. They start having funerals. And their brothers and sisters in the church, their bodies are going into the ground, and they are starting to ask questions. What does this mean? Does that mean that they have missed the resurrection? They are not going to enjoy the parousia, the coming of the Lord? What happens to those who have died, passed on, whose bodies are in the grave? Perhaps they are going to miss out. So Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians to answer this question, what happens to Christians after they die? Are you ready? That's the question. Paul answers the question and he uses the term sleeping. I want to clarify these terms before we go to the passage. In the passage, when Paul speaks about those who are sleeping or those who have fallen asleep, it's a metaphor for those who have physically died. That their body, so to speak, is sleeping like a body in the bed. The body in the grave is likened to one who is sleeping. It's a very helpful metaphor because just as someone would awake from sleep, the metaphor is used because Paul is alluding to the fact that the body will awake from death. In other words, there will be a future resurrection of the body. It's important to understand what sleep means and that there will be a future resurrection. Now, an important point to make here is that sleep, as it's used in the scriptures, only refers to the physical body. It does not refer to the soul or the spirit. The body will die, but the soul and the spirit is eternal and will never die. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Pause there. Think of that. To be absent from the body, which means you can be absent from the body, yet you are conscious and alive. That's what that verse says. To be absent from the body, when you come to the end of your physical life and your body goes in the grave, you still are alive and conscious, but you are absent from the body. You are present with the Lord. So in this idea, the body is sleeping, waiting for a physical bodily resurrection, but the soul and the spirit is present with the Lord. Right? Think of the thief on the cross. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But his body was crucified, nailed to the cross, taken down, put in a tomb. His body, like a seed, was planted in the ground, but his soul and his spirit that day was in paradise with the Lord. So, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said, "We do not have a soul, we are a soul and we have a body." And he says that to make the point. Our body isn't who we are, if you like, it's part of who we are in our design in a trichotomous sense that we are body, soul and spirit. But essentially, our soul is our identity. And we have a body, but we are a soul. That maybe helps us think it through. So other examples of this being said is in John 11:11, speaking of Lazarus, who is dead in the tomb. Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." So again, he's speaking of the physical death. With Stephen in Acts 7:60, Stephen, in his prayer, he says, "Oh, don't hold this against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. It doesn't mean he was taking a nap. It meant he literally, actually the verse before says, "Lord, receive my spirit." So there it is, "receive my spirit." He fell asleep and his body was left, of course. 1 Corinthians 11:20, it says that many are sick and a number of you sleep or have died. And the last one, speaking of those who witnessed the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, "Many who saw the risen Christ remain, but many have fallen asleep." Right? So we got that point. Sleep is referring to the physical death of the body. In fact, the word cemetery comes from this Greek word, koima, to sleep. Cemetery actually means a place of sleep, and that's because it's in the mind that there will be a future resurrection. Physical death of the body, if you like, for the Christian, is temporal. Okay, that being said, let's go to the passage. Are you with me? Let's go. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Having done that, this should be a little bit clearer. So Paul sets out to address some misconceptions. And he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This word, agnoeo, it means to be without knowledge. You have an agnostic, right? Gnosis means to know. The negation of the prefix a means I do not know, right? An atheist says there is no God. A theist says there is a God. An agnostic does not know. And that's this word. It's not to know. It's to lack knowledge. It's to be uninformed. And Paul says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. I want you to know. I want you to be informed. I would rather you be fully aware and that you be clearly taught on this subject. Personally, I love that phrase. It encourages me as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher of the Bible. I know that there are some subjects, perhaps like even this morning, that are quite challenging to teach. But what are we to do? Not teach them? No, Paul says, oh, I don't want you to be ignorant. I will teach, Acts 20, verse 27. Paul says, I will teach and preach the whole counsel of God, even the subjects that might be a bit challenging to understand or the subjects I would rather not hear. Paul says, the whole counsel of God we must teach. Some person might say, well, I'd rather go and find another church that doesn't teach it. It's not so difficult. Is that the answer? To go find somewhere where there's a few quotes and a little bit of teaching and a few hymns and then we go home? Or is it better to be in a place where I am challenged to be a disciple, to be a learner, to open my own Bible, to search the scriptures, to be a disciple and to grow in my faith and my understanding? That's what I am called to. And every Christian has a stewardship to find a place in a church that is teaching the Bible so that we would not be ignorant of these all important things. So, the Thessalonians had some misconceptions about the end. Paul had taught them, but they were a young church, and of course it needs to be taught again and again. He taught them about the end, about before the wrath, the living will be snatched away, but now they are asking the question, what about those who have died in Christ? And notice that he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's the question. That's the question they're asking. What about those who have died in Christ? And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Why? Look at it. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, certainly he wasn't saying that sorrow or grieving doesn't have a place in the Christian community and life. Of course it does. When our brother and sister passes, our loved one passes in the Lord, there is grieving is an important part of that process, of course, and we have tears and sorrow, and quite rightly. However, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. It's different. I remember some of the funerals we've had here, and I remember how yes, there was grieving, but also it was mixed with hope. There was a sense of expectation and celebration because all of us as Christians had that understanding. This dear brother is now with the Lord. And here is his body in the coffin. It will go into the ground and dust to dust. But he is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. But we have an understanding as Bible students and as Christians that it ain't over yet. That there is the body, soul, and spirit, and our salvation looks towards a glorious completion. We are awaiting a resurrection, as is promised in the scriptures. And that resurrection will take place when Jesus returns. Now, some people here say, well, what about those who have been cremated or eaten by lions or washed away in the sea or died in a forest fire, whatever it might be? Dust to dust. I mean, all of those that passed away in Paul's day, they're dust. But that's nothing to God. That God, who created us, who designed DNA, certainly from the dust can bring those bodies together again and bring them anew in the resurrection. He will certainly do that. This is why in 1 Corinthians 15:35 it says, some will say, how will the dead be raised up? And with what body will they have? And Paul in that chapter says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That corruption must put on incorruption. Mortality must put on immortality. The natural must put on the spiritual. Hello? That's what Paul says. He says that you will be fitted with a body that is designed for eternity. For this body is corruptible. So, we are people who have hope. Let's look to the next verse, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, a better translation could be, for since we believe, there's no question mark there, it's for if and we do believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the heartbeat of our faith and the gospel, of course, that if we believe that he rose, we shall also rise. In fact, you remember, again, in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the first fruits in verse 20 and 23. What does that mean? Well, in the Jewish feast of the first fruits, we've taught this here, that part of that feast, they would take the first fruits of the barley harvest, they would tie it into a sheaf, and the priest would go into the temple as a wave offering before the Lord. That first fruit offering represented the rest of the harvest to come. And Paul says that was just a shadow pointing to the reality that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, representing all of the rest who shall come. So, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Again, those whose bodies are in a temporal state before being resurrected in the grave will be awakened. Those who died, so perhaps you think of someone that you know that has passed on in your life, who was a brother or a sister, a Christian. They are present with the Lord, but they are awaiting a future resurrection where their soul and spirit will be united with a resurrection body. So here he says, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What does that tell us? There is a day when Jesus will return, and those who are dead in Christ, so to speak, yet living, of course, will return with him. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. So now he's addressing a different group. There are those who are dead in Christ, but here in verse 15 he's addressing, what about those who are still living, like Paul himself in the Thessalonian church, or today we would say us. If we are here when the Lord returns, when the rapture happens, what will happen to us? So he says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You see, Paul's answering their question where they say, okay, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We believe we'll be gathered and removed before judgment on the earth. But what's happening to our brothers and sisters who have passed on? Have they missed out? And Paul says, no. We who remain will not precede those who are asleep. And he goes on to explain what he means in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And there are three great ways that this event is announced. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The Lord himself will descend, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here he's giving a little bit of an order to the events. This great event, the parousia, the coming of the Lord. Here is the first act. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what will happen. those who have died in Christ, they will return with him, and their physical bodies that are sleeping awaiting resurrection, they will rise first. And then he goes on, the dead in Christ will rise first. So, let me read. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only the creation, but we also ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And that word redemption, by the way, is apocalypsis. It's revelation. It's the great revelation of who we really are in that day. We are awaiting for the revelation of who we are destined to be in glory. And we groan a little bit. Oh, a few aches and pains. Anyone? Right? Oh, there's a groaning. We are in this body of death. And we sense that. We understand that. And we are groaning, waiting for that glorious day. So on that day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he addresses those who are living once more. Look at verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." This word, caught up, in the Greek is harpazo. It comes from the Latin rapturo. It's where we get our English word rapture, which means to snatch away or to take away. I remember one pastor said to me, "Well, rapture, it's not even in the Bible. Do you believe that?" I'm like, "Well, you don't believe in the incarnation then? Because that word's not in the Bible either." It's a word that describes this glorious event, which is taught in the scriptures. And this is how I say we, like Paul did, but we don't know if we will be alive at this day. So I say we, but we don't know. But that generation that will be alive and in that last day, this is how they will be delivered from wrath. They will be snatched up. They will be caught up. Now, we've talked before, there are different views that people have on the exact timing of the rapture. According to that 7 years, will it be at the beginning or the middle or just before the wrath or at the end, etc.? That's not our subject today. All of them, except for the post-trib, but most of them would agree, were certainly removed before the wrath of the Lamb. So, 1 Corinthians 15:20, I'll read it to you. He says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one according to his order. Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ's at his coming." And 51 of that chapter, he says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What does that mean? It means, he says, we will not all die, but some of us will be alive on that great day Paul is teaching. Whether it's now or a future generation, there will be some Christians who will be living. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now notice that, there's a difference. The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we all shall be changed. In other words, those who are living don't need to be resurrected because their bodies are not in the grave. Those who have died will be resurrected, but we who are alive shall be changed. So both will be changed, one resurrected and one will be, the word is translated and changed. And notice these last words as we close this morning. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So shall we ever be with the Lord. We are gathered together, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians, I think it's 3:1, is it, where it says, "are gathering together unto him." There's a gathering together of all those who are passed on in Christ and all those who are living. We are gathered together. That's the reunion. that we will be gathered together with our brothers and sisters, but we are gathered together unto him. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Therefore, he ends the chapter, verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the Greek word parakaleo that's used of the comforter or the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and speaks into your life and encourages you and strengthens you and guides you. And Paul says the same here. Listen, be a comforter to another. Comfort one another with these words and this truth and this living hope. Be one who comes alongside and speaks into another's life with comfort according to this glorious truth. We often have that exchange where we consider the promises and our destiny and heaven, that we are pilgrims passing through. And we could say, in 10 years there are some here that will be with the Lord. And in 30 years there will be some more that will be with the Lord. But guess what? In 100 years we're all going to be with the Lord. In 100 years 7 point something billion people are going to pass on. Think of that. Time is limited. The clock is ticking. But we have a living hope that we will be with the Lord. And it says, let us comfort one another with these words. When you're going through a challenge or a trial or a struggle or a sickness or losing a loved one or whatever it might be, those challenging, most challenging times in our life, oh, these are words of such great comfort for us. That there will be a reunion with the saints. And there are no question marks here. It's just a matter of time. But we will be gathered together and be with the Lord. And we will forever be with him. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time in the Word, exploring these perhaps difficult but wonderful verses that frame this glorious event for us of your return, of the parousia, of the coming of the Lord, the gathering of the saints to him, the deliverance from wrath. Oh, we have such expectation in our hearts. We thank you for the blessed assurance that is given. For we are not ignorant of these things. We are so thankful for the gospel, for how it's simply laid out for us in the scriptures, that whoever believes is given the gift of eternal life. Perhaps as one here this morning, you're not sure of your salvation, or you're listening online this morning. Oh, take this moment and put your faith in Christ, for whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting. We thank you for that promise, that assurance that is given to each believer in Christ. We pray you bless these thoughts to our hearts. And as we're on our journey of growing and learning as Christians, growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, being sanctified by your word, being discipled according to your word, we pray you would help us. Give us patience and understanding that we will be able to just enjoy those truths that and promises that you minister to our hearts. We may not understand the whole picture, oh, but we have those glorious promises that rest on our hearts this morning. And we thank you for those and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the worship team lead us in a worship song. Can we stand?